Okay, today the reading is from Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 18, and it's on page 1622. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough."
Thanks for reading, Ellie. I asked you before to turn to the person next to you and talk about risk and any risks that you might have been involved. You know, show of hands if you're the sort of person who likes to do risky things. Anyone out there who likes to do risky things? Anyone who's been bungee jumping before? Has anyone done that? A few. Jumped from an aeroplane? There's a few who have done that as well. Maybe ridden a motorbike through the Adelaide Hills? There's a few who have done that as well. You know, these activities are generally not the sort of things that I love doing, at least not anymore. But when I was in high school, things were a little bit different. I remember going to a rowing camp at Ankara at Walker's Flat on the Murray River. And at that campsite, there was a big gum tree that grew out over the river. And someone had tied sort of ropes up in that tree and made some steps in the tree that enabled you to climb high up into the canopy of the tree. And then when you got right up the top, there was this little platform there from which you could jump down into the river. And it was high, like I remember it being higher than the highest diving board at the aquatic centre, really high up. And if you've ever swum in the Murray River before, you know that you've got no idea what is below the surface of that water. But anyway, you'd climb up the tree and jump and drop down into the depths of the river. I know some of you have kids who go to rowing camps. That is what happens at rowing camps. At least that is what used to happen in the 90s at rowing camps. But I'm wanting you to think through, have you ever done anything risky? Have you ever crossed a rope bridge that looked like it was about to fall, or jumped from an aeroplane, or taught a teenager to drive a car? Those sort of things, right? Have you ever done anything risky? Now, you might be wondering, how does this link then to the parable of a mustard seed and a woman who is baking a batch of bread? What does risk-taking have to do with the passage that Ellie just read to us? And to wrap our heads around this, we need to remember Luke's purpose in writing, and we need to remember who he was writing to. If you remember right back to the start of Luke's gospel, he tells us who he was writing to. He tells us that he's writing an orderly account of Jesus' life, and that includes his work and his teaching. It's an orderly account that is written, at least in the very first instance, to Theophilus. And Luke is writing to Theophilus to commend the Christian faith to him. Luke wants Theophilus to become a follower of Jesus. And I take it that Luke's not just concerned for Theophilus, but for all who will go on to read this orderly account that we have in our Bibles today. See, Luke wrote these words so that we would have certainty about who Jesus is and certainty about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And at this point, we're now 13 chapters into Luke's orderly account. We're not quite halfway, but we're nearly there at that halfway point. And I reckon Theophilus, as he's reading it, he might just about have been ready to jump on board with Jesus, to jump onto the Jesus train. But I wonder if at the back of his mind he was also a little bit worried. He might be counting the cost of following Jesus and wondering if it's worth the risk. You see, when Theophilus was reading these words for the first time, Christianity was far from the predominant religion of the day. In fact, depending upon how you think about it, there are only a few people when Jesus is speaking these words, a very few people who are part of the kingdom, maybe just the 12 disciples, and we know that even one of them is going to go on and desert Jesus. And so when Jesus spoke these words, following Jesus, jumping in with him, it might have seemed like quite a risky thing to do. Everyone else is just turning away from Jesus. And so if that's what everyone else is doing, why should Theophilus do the opposite? Why should he turn to Jesus? Why should he follow him? And I think along with a few others, Luke puts these two little parables here about the mustard seed and a batch of sourdough bread here in his gospel to help us as readers kind of quantify the risk. And I hope that as we read this today, it gives you confidence to keep following Jesus. Or if you've never chosen to follow him before, I hope this passage helps you to see that it's worth the risk of following him. See, following Jesus, jumping in, might seem risky. But in this parable, we see that God will grow his kingdom. And so that means following Jesus is a safe bet and a wise decision. I think that's the big idea in these verses and the big idea, big reason why Luke puts it here in the gospel. The kingdom will grow. Therefore, following Jesus and sticking with him, that's the wise thing to do. Now, we're going to look at these two parables today kind of with three ideas in mind. Those three points are on the inside of your leaflet if you want to follow along today. We'll look at these two parables through the idea of the kingdom then, that is the kingdom when Luke wrote this or when Jesus was speaking these words, the kingdom today as in now, and the kingdom tomorrow. So as we do that, let me start by just reading the passage that Ellie read to us again. It's only a short passage, but if you haven't already opened your Bibles, I'd love you to do that and follow along as I read from Luke 13, starting at verse 18. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." And the first thing I want us to think through then is the kingdom back then, the kingdom then. Before we do that, before we go any further, I must say something quickly about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? When you hear that phrase, what do you think it is? I reckon perhaps the most helpful way to think about the kingdom of God is to think of it as the reign of God, the uncontested rule of God. Where is that? Where is his reign and rule uncontested? Well, certainly his reign is uncontested in the lives of those who genuinely call Jesus their Lord and Savior, their King. And that means the kingdom is not necessarily the church, because in the church there might be people who don't genuinely follow Jesus. So rather, the kingdom of God is that realm in which Jesus is the undisputed King. And here, the size of the kingdom, I think, is related to the number of people who acknowledge and follow that kingly rule of Jesus. It's to do with those who submit to his lordship. Okay, having said that, come back to verse 18. In verse 18, Jesus asks, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to?" It's like a mustard seed. Now, a careful reader will note that Jesus doesn't really mention the size of the mustard seed, but his point seems to be, doesn't it, that something that will start small will grow to be larger. When Jesus originally spoke these words, how many people do you think acknowledged his uncontested rule and reign? Maybe the 12 disciples, but perhaps not even them at this point. I want you to see that back then when Jesus spoke these words, the kingdom of God really was small. Our author, Luke, who wrote this part of the Bible, also wrote the book of Acts. In Acts, Luke picks up the story of the gospel after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And Acts tells the story of the growth of the kingdom from Jerusalem to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And in Acts chapter 4, Luke helpfully tells us that at that point there were 5,000 men who believed, I assume probably an equal number of women and children also. Only 5,000 people. And that's at the start of Acts after many other things have happened. So rewind back to when Jesus is speaking these words. There are hardly any people who acknowledge his uncontested rule. Hardly any who are part of the kingdom. And so when Luke writes to Theophilus, maybe in the 60 or 70 ADs, not long after Jesus' death and resurrection, even then the number of believers is going to be really small. And so for Theophilus, it must have seemed like a risky bet. Christianity must have almost looked insignificant. But Jesus' point and Luke's point is that it will grow and it will flourish. Here's the point. Don't discount Jesus just because it looks like there's only a few who believe in him. And Jesus makes this point by telling the two parables, two things that start small and end up big. Now, I've got some mustard seeds here with me this morning. I'm going to show you them. I've got some in a jar over here. Now, I mean, this is really a pretty silly prop in one sense, because unless you're sitting in the first row or two, and there's only a few of you who are doing that, you probably can't see them. And that's the whole point, right? These things are tiny, so tiny that you can't see them from the back of the room. And Jesus is saying, isn't he? His disciples, his followers at this point are few. Back then, the kingdom of God was small, tiny even. And so for those readers jumping in with Jesus, it might have seemed risky. Certainly you weren't joining the predominant religion of the day back when Jesus was saying these words. You weren't following crowds of people. You weren't going along with the masses. And that meant following him was a risk. But, says Jesus, the kingdom of God, although it was small, it will grow to be much larger. Now, from the back of church, you probably couldn't see the mustard seeds, but you certainly would have been able to see a mustard tree if I have one on hand. And I don't, unfortunately. See, Jesus says, what was small will grow to be large. And yet, there's a bit of a twist in this parable as well. See, mustard seeds certainly are very small, aren't they? I've got a jar of them here. They are tiny, only a millimetre or two across. But mustard trees, I understand, are not big. At least not kind of in the world of big trees and big tree standards. In fact, they say that mustard trees are much less like trees and much more like shrubs. And they're quite unattractive shrubs in a way as well. They are sprawling, gangly, but they do set many seeds. You know, basically a mustard tree is actually a woody weed. See, a mustard tree as a weed, I think, is a good way of seeing what's going on here. Because once you have one mustard tree, they say, it sets so many seeds, maybe 2,000 or 3,000 on each tree, that it's very hard to get rid of mustard shrubs once you have them growing. Mustard trees just spring back up again. Now, I don't think it's always too helpful to read lots and lots of different ideas into the parables, but if Jesus had wanted to speak about the way in which the kingdom of God would grow to be marvelously powerful and marvelously strong and so overwhelmingly dominant, surely he would have chosen a more impressive tree than a mustard shrub. Now, maybe he would have chosen the cedar of Lebanon. Have you heard of that tree before? The seed of a cedar tree is also pretty small, but the cedars of Lebanon grow to be huge. I've got a photo of one of them on the screen behind me. They grow maybe to be 40 metres tall with a canopy that stretches maybe 20 metres across. And in the Bible, the cedars of Lebanon are presented as that kind of majestic tree. Cedars of Lebanon were hewn, and their beams, or their wood, was used to make the temple. If you want to describe impressive growth and beauty and magnificent growth, you probably wouldn't have chosen a mustard tree, but something more like a cedar of Lebanon. And yet, in the parable, we see that even though a mustard tree or a mustard shrub is pretty unimpressive in a way, it does provide, doesn't it, opportunity for all the birds of the air to rest, to have a place of relative safety. And indeed, that may be the primary point in Jesus' parable. Once just a seed so small that you can barely see it, these seeds grow to be shrubs that provide a resting place for all the birds. Perhaps what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of God will grow to be a place for us all, a safe place and a place of rest. So here we have a parable that Jesus is using us to show that although the kingdom of God is small, it will grow. And yet as it grows, it'll be, as one commentator puts, improbably inglorious and improbably humble. Remember, it's a mustard tree, not a cedar of Lebanon. And yet at the same time, enormously successful. The second parable is a bit like the first. It starts with something small, in this case, a small portion of yeast. Now, in our post-COVID world, we all know what this is like, right? The woman has a batch of sourdough starter. You've probably all done it. You know that gloppy, gloopy, wet mixture of flour and wild yeast that bubbles away on the kitchen bench. And to make the bread from it, you only need a tiny little bit of the yeast, even if you're making a big batch of bread. And this woman, I want you to see, is making a big batch of bread. Sometimes we skim over the numbers in the Bible. Don't do that here. This is a huge batch. She is making nearly 30 kilograms of bread. Now, a loaf of bread weighs maybe 500 grams. This woman is making 60 loaves of bread. She is, I want you to see here, the village baker rather than your typical home cook. And in the parable, the yeast works its way through the entire 30 kilograms of dough. And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And the word that springs to mind for me is that it's pervasive. See, once the yeast gets into the flour, you can't take it back out. And it works its whole way through, changing flour into bread. And similarly, the kingdom of God works its way into people's lives like this, doesn't it? And it changes them forever. Here is the point. When Jesus spoke these words, the kingdom of God might have seemed small and insignificant. There were very few people following Jesus back then. And yet Luke is saying to Theophilus, jump in. Don't be worried if none of your friends are followers of Jesus. Don't be concerned if it seems like this is a religion for those in the minority. Don't let that concern you, because the kingdom will grow. It'll permeate its way through all different groups of people, all different societies. It'll become something so large that it'll have enough space for all the birds to come and land and nest and find their place of safety. And so, 2,000 years later, we can ask, did Jesus get this right? So we're now up to the second point in your leaflet, the kingdom today. See, today we are about 2,000 years after Jesus spoke these words, or after Luke wrote them. Has time proven them to be right? And of course, I want us to be a little bit cautious here, because those claiming to be Christian and the kingdom of God are not exactly the same thing. Cautious also because following numbers and statistics are always a bit difficult for us to do. But what I want you to see is that Christianity and the kingdom of God has grown hugely in the last 2,000 years. It's estimated that in 2020, there were about 2.3 billion people who called themselves Christian in the world. When Jesus spoke this parable back in Luke 13, maybe it was the 12 disciples. Today, 2.3 billion people. Now, of course, the world's population has also grown a lot in that time as well, hasn't it? But today, give or minus a few percentage points, about 30% of the world's population are Christian. Now, remember, statistics like this are notoriously unreliable, but what I want you to see here is that by any measure, the kingdom of God has grown. Today, it is probably the biggest religion in the world. And yet, as you look around, even just our church still feels like Christianity is made up of a whole lot of mustard shrubs rather than glorious cedars of Lebanon, right? The kingdom of God, impressive as it is in terms of the number of people, is still made up of people, which make the kingdom of God improbably inglorious and improbably humble. And yet here in this section of Luke's gospel, Luke is urging his readers to choose Jesus, to follow him. Now let me ask you, how do you do that? If you've seen that the kingdom of God will grow and you think, I want to get on this Jesus train, how do you do that? Well, last week we saw, didn't we? The first step in that process is to recognize Jesus and to turn to him and repent. To recognize our need for Jesus. To say sorry for running life our own way, and to ask Jesus to be our Lord, our King, our ruler. All through chapters 12 and 13 of Luke's gospel, we see this repeated call to turn back to Jesus, to repent, to acknowledge him as our Lord and King. And here it's as though Luke is saying to Theophilus and to the other readers of his gospel, Don't hold back in doing that because Christianity looks weak or frail. Jump in and follow Jesus. Take him as your Lord and Savior. The kingdom of God will grow. And it'll grow through the mechanism of imperfect, sinful, frail people pledging their allegiance to King Jesus. I said before there's about, well, just over 2 billion Christians in the world, 2 billion people who call themselves Christian. And yet, even though that number is very, very large, I think it is possible for you and I not to know very many Christian people outside of our church, given that we live in Adelaide. In Australia in 1966, one in four people went to church on a Sunday morning. Today, it's less than one in 14 people going to church on a Sunday morning. Australia's population has grown hugely since 1966. In fact, it's doubled. And yet, there are now less than half the number of people going to church than there were back then. Now, I know we've always got to be careful with statistics and that sort of thing, but here it's pretty clear, isn't it? There are not that many people in Australia who call Jesus their Lord and Saviour. Does that mean that in Australia the kingdom of God is weak or feeble or frail? Well, it might be that in your house, in your street, sorry, your household may be the only household in the whole street where you believe Jesus to be the Lord and King. It may be that you are the only Christian in your classroom at school or in your tutorial at uni. Or you may be the only Christian in your workplace. And if that's the case, I really want you to take hold of this parable and to see what Jesus is saying here and to use it as an encouragement. The kingdom will grow. You are not on your own. Isn't that one of the great reasons why we come together on Sundays? Part of the reason we do that is to remind each other that you are not alone. That following Jesus is not a silly thing to do. It's so helpful just for 1 hour to be around those who also call Jesus their King. It recalibrates the way that we see the whole of the world. Because in Adelaide, even in this part of Adelaide, there are not very many people who call Jesus their Lord and King. And yet I want you to remember that the kingdom is growing. And it will one day be truly magnificent. If you're looking along in your leaflet, that's where we want to go next. That this idea of what the kingdom will be like tomorrow. We're up to that third point. And I think this is one of those now and not yet parts of the Bible in a way. Right now, the kingdom of God is growing. The seed that was planted has turned into a mustard tree. The mustard trees have sprung up all around the world. There is a place for every bird to nest. There is a branch for everyone to perch in. There is a place for you to go to church. But the mustard shrub picture also captures that kind of less glorious part of Christianity. See, the church is not the glorious kingdom of God that many of us might have expected. Christians are still frail, aren't we? The church contains real people who, although they might be seeking to be like Jesus, they're still susceptible to sin. We are not yet perfect. But here's the encouragement. One day the kingdom of God will be revealed for what it really is, and one day it will be perfected. And we'll be part of that magnificent and glorious kingdom. I want to encourage you this morning by reading to you a little bit from the end of the Bible. So we see a vision of the future. I want to read to you from Revelation chapter 22. The words are going to come up on the screen behind me. I'm just going to read the first 5 verses of this chapter. Here's what it says. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in this city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. In Luke 13, the growth of the kingdom is on view. And I want you to see that the overarching story of the Bible is that one day we will be in a perfected kingdom. And can you see in Revelation 22, there are a couple of glorious trees in this picture. They are not mustard shrubs, but trees that bear fruit. In fact, they bear 12 crops of fruit every month. These are productive. They seem to be impressive trees. Their leaves heal the nations. I'm not exactly sure how that works, but it sounds impressive, doesn't it? These sound like they are not gangly, weedy mustard shrubs, but something altogether glorious. Now, I should be clear here. I don't think these trees in Revelation 22 are necessarily representing the kingdom of God. Rather, I think everything that John is picturing here is part of that glorious kingdom. And it's large and impressive. It's no longer a mustard shrub. In Revelation 21, John sees the New Jerusalem, the city of the New Jerusalem, and he describes it as being like a precious jewel. He describes the city as a cube, and it's a big cube. Talk about the growth of the kingdom. The cube, each side, measures 2,200 kilometers. The city of Adelaide is sometimes described as a square mile. You've heard of that kind of idea. Of course, the buildings don't go a mile up into the sky, though, do they? Imagine a city then that is 2,200 kilometres wide and deep and high. That's nearly the distance of Adelaide to Perth. This is what John is seeing. And the point in Revelation is that the new city is magnificent. Magnificent in size, in glory, and in splendour. And that's all in the future. And today we just have this as a promise, but it's a promise that I think helps us to see that following Jesus is worth the risk. It's worth it even if you are the only person in your classroom who follows Jesus. It's worth it if in your workplace you're the only one following Jesus. Sometimes it might feel like we're the only one. It might feel like Christianity is losing its relevance or going out of fashion. But Jesus promises that the kingdom of God will grow. Might be a weedy shrub today, but one day it will grow to be a magnificent kingdom, lit up by the glory and majesty of King Jesus. And so as we live our lives, let's be encouraged by that vision of what lies ahead. I'm going to pray for us. Father, we thank you for these parables, these two parables about the way in which your kingdom will grow. We thank you that in many ways we have seen the growth of Christianity, and yet we know that things are still not perfect. And so we thank you of the promise that the kingdom one day will be glorious and magnificent and large and shiny and bright. And we pray that you would use that to encourage us when we feel like we are weak and insignificant and taking a risk in following Jesus. Amen.